So far, in his apostolic exhortation, the Holy Father has covered many aspects of the meaning of consecrated life. Here he is entering into one of the most delicate areas of consecrated living, the relationship of a religious institute with the hierarchy. Question: should each institute have a right to its own autonomy? And that's the foundation. The answer is an emphatic yes. Autonomy, as we know, means the distinctive characteristic founded on the charism of the one who originated the institute, and that autonomy is meant to remain, hear it, until the end of time. Either the end of time absolutely, or the end of the time of that institute. We go on. Now, a more delicate question. What is the role of the bishop in guiding the institutes of perfection in his diocese? First, and crucially basic, the bishop is to both discern and respect individual charisms, promote and coordinate them. One of the basic duties of bishops is to understand what are the distinctive charisms of the consecrated institutes in his diocese. Then, but the basis remains, then consecrated persons may open themselves to the spiritual and pastoral initiatives that are provided for them in whatever diocese they live in. Now, a difficult statement. Always presumed is that consecrated persons will work in full communion with the bishop in the areas of evangelization, catechesis, and parish life. And my 30th year in working for the Holy See, I could write 3 stout volumes on the relationship between institutes of consecrated life and the bishops. On the one hand, therefore, institutes have, shall I say it, a divine right to maintain and remain faithful to their distinctive patrimony, a synonym for charism. On the other hand, in one diocese after another, there are, what a weak statement, there are problems in so many dioceses. I say this carefully but clearly. The bishops, though nominally heads of the diocese, are not really running the dioceses of which they are the bishops. Chanceries have been deeply penetrated by people with their own ideas. Oh, the stories, and no mere anecdotes these, that I could tell from my own personal experience in dealing with members of the hierarchy. And that is why I plead with one audience after another to pray, sacrifice for the successors of the apostles, that they may be truly faithful to their mission. We go on. What warning does the Pope give on the relationship of institutes and the local hierarchy? Notice warning. The warning is directed to these institutes. They are not, so the Holy Father says, invoke their autonomy or even exemption to justify choices that actually conflict with both the demands of organic community within the diocese and a healthy ecclesial life. Institutes should be open to, I like the language, dialogue between bishops and their own superiors. This deserves a volume of commentary. As experience shows, conflict between the bishop of a diocese and the superiors of institutes can be very detrimental to the well-being of the people of God. I will watch my language very carefully. And given the widespread secularization of so many once flourishing institutes of consecrated life, one side, given the widespread autonomy of bishops, independent of the Bishop of Rome, I don't hesitate saying the single deepest crisis in the Catholic Church affecting institutes of consecrated life is their relationship with the bishops. And that is why, as I've said now more than once, communities that can I be heard? Am I being amplified?
Yes, so is your clock. We're getting the tick of the clock on the recording.
Please?
The tick of the clock is being picked up on the recording. Thank you, Father.
And I repeat, the heart of the crisis among institutes of consecrated life is the relationship between these institutes and, I watch the adjective, the local hierarchy. Deep, very deep problems on both sides. On our side as consecrated persons, we are to recognize, as long as a bishop is recognized by the Bishop of Rome and remains, as we call it, the ordinary of the diocese, he is to be obeyed. But watch it, he is to be obeyed only in the measure that both his teaching and his directives are consistent with and approved by the Bishop of Rome. Next question. What is the meaning of constant dialogue animated by charity? It has 100 meanings, but in context, what the Holy Father is talking about is the dialogue animated by charity between superiors of institutes of religious life on the one hand and societies of apostolic life and the bishop. There should be regular contact among these three levels of the church's life in our day. My friends, how easy it is to trill these words, how hard it is to put them into practice. This requires, the Holy Father says, delegated representation at one another's meetings, exchange of commissions, and a joint study of problems of common interest. But once more, it's one thing to say this, it is something else to put it into practice. The desire for power, power by individuals, power by groups, is part of our fallen human nature. We go on. And what an important question this is. How can the theological preparation of priests contribute to this, quote, constant dialogue animated by charity, unquote? Since human choices are based on previous knowledge, Holy Father strongly recommends that the theology and spirituality of the consecrated life be made a part of the theological preparation of diocesan priests. Correspondingly, the training of religious should teach religious about the needs and rights, especially of the local church and the local hierarchy. Fifty years now in the priesthood have taught me a Himalaya high number of, shall I use the word, awful things. Let's face it, with rare exception, bishops are not members of religious institutes. Diocesan priests, by definition, are not members of religious institutes. Their minds necessarily are conditioned, well, by their very vocation and profession. And correspondingly, we religious are not trained well in, say, the duties of a diocesan chancery, of, well, how to care for a parish. And now with a growing number of lay people that are controlling one parish after another, one thing I should say, there may be another country in the world like us. If there is, I don't know it. But in the United States, the bishop of every diocese owns, legally, financially, owns every piece of parish and diocesan property, owns everything. One reason for the massive lawsuits going to $100 and more million for a diocese on various charges that we all know about. One reason for that is because the bishop owns everything, every brick in every church in his diocese. Needless to say, this has two, shall I call them, dangerous consequences. Bishops of our larger dioceses are all billionaires. Do you hear me? On the other hand, the temptation of those, and this is in the diocese, they don't have the last word legally for the finances of even a parish, not to say the diocese. And when the lay people see things going on in a diocese that in conscience they cannot accept, inevitably they are what shall I say, urging more control of the diocese. The impact on consecrated life is obvious. And that is why, as I've said by now, maybe a half a dozen times, thank God for your pontifical status. Next question. How important is the fostering of fraternity in a divided world? We religious have a special, and I mean very special, responsibility to promote that Christian unity that Christ prayed for at the Last Supper. But two things should be said. We ourselves, as religious, must be, and I mean must be thoroughly, totally united among ourselves, given the obvious fact on which we've spent so much time, that we are all, well, individual persons, individual characters, and by definition, every person differs from every other person. And we are to live with these other persons in, what shall I say, in amity, in charity, and not just externally. I should say this. I have letters from sisters in which they describe how a fellow sister just literally tore the hair off the head of one of her fellow religious. God wants us to be channels of His grace, of unity, in a very, what a mild word, very divided world. We don't have to preach a sermon or write a book. Our own lives have, and there's no secret, of self-sacrificing love of one another wins grace, floods of grace, for a world that is torn apart. There have been more wars fought since 1900, with more multi-million death casualties. Hear it. These are the statistics of historians. Then all the wars of human history up to 1900 put together. Hundreds of thousands. Change it. Millions since 1950 have been the death casualties of wars fought in the single continent of Africa. We don't usually talk this way, but we better. Our own self-sacrificing, if need be, heroic charity within a community, as a source of that grace, we call it communal grace, for society, so deeply torn apart in the world in which we live. Holy Father goes on, how our consecrated communities, places of hope, note the question begins, how? They should be. Question is how? And the measure, says the Vicar of Christ, has their own lives, that yours and mine are built on the Beatitude. Where love draws strength from prayer, the wellspring of unity. Sisters, whatever else I will share with you in this week, in the name of God, pray more fervently, pray more deeply, pray more selflessly, pray more generously. You know as well as I that just because we wear a religious habit does not make us men and women of prayer. As I never tire repeating, the essence of prayer is in the will. W-I-double-L, in the will. We pray only as constantly, only as fervently, only as effectively as our wills are conformed with the will of God. And that conformity is deep, deep, deep down inside of us. A book that I've mentioned over the years now, I'm sure, many times. Ideas Have Consequences, by an author by the name of Weaver. Not a Catholic, but surely a Christian. He shows how deeply our thoughts affect everything in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, control your thoughts. They are the bedrock of everything in our spiritual life, and the word is everything. Two moments is too long for certain thoughts to remain on the mind. Over the years in teaching theology, I've told my students the single most important responsibility of our wills is to master our thoughts. What we think, we desire. What we desire, we do. What we do becomes a habit. And our habits determine our destiny. The Pope won't let go. How extensive is this duty to promote fraternity in a divided world? Now, the vocabulary of the Holy Father. You're now living in an age of globalization of problems and a return to the idols of nationalism. I've never in my life read any pope, and my job is knowing papal writings, in which any vicar of Christ uses this, I almost want to say, unmeasured language. There are no individual problems anymore, no more. They become globalized, and the media have been, as I sincerely believe, used by the evil spirit to multiply the division in what otherwise have been a united world. Then, to talk about the idols of nationalism. You can't mean this. You mean that we Americans can make an idol of our national culture? Can we have done so? And notice, idols of nationalism. Well, the nation, the political society, becomes the final authority for the people. In 73, when abortion was legalized by our American Supreme Court, the day after the pronouncement from the Supreme Court, the Conference of Bishops made a statement. I went down on my knees, and if I could have, I would have wept tears of blood. The successors of the apostles did not, my God, did not tell our government, this is murder. This must be reversed. In other words, as I've said so often over the years, people sometimes wonder why Pontius Pilate made the Apostles' Creed. And there is, except for Jesus Christ, who else is identified? What earthly person is identified in the Apostles' Creed? Pontius Pilate. That is of titanic importance. When God became man, and the chosen people, who were chosen precisely so that when the Messiah came, they, already by then, had spread all over the then known world, will proclaim Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind. What happened? They expected a political leader. Christ disappointed them. Being under the authority of the Roman Empire, what do they do? They wanted Christ to be killed, and they invoked political authority to do it. And the coward that Pilate was, he did it. You don't close 85% of our Catholic schools in America within a period of less than 10 years. You don't drop the Catholic seminary enrollment in the United States by 90% since the close of the Second Vatican Council. Without a reason. The reason is Pontius Pilate. When the Holy Father calls and memorize those words. Idols of nationalism. One nominally Catholic politician after another, including, may God have mercy on his soul, my fellow Jesuit, Father Robert Drynan. 10 years in Congress, and as my friends in Congress tell me, for 10 years he voted a straight pro-abortion ticket. And his Jesuit superiors said nothing. It took the Pope to order the Jesuit general, get that Drynan out of Congress. Otherwise, I'll remove him from the active priesthood and dismiss him from the Jesuit order. What a retreat I could give on this idol of nationalism, which in one country after another, including our own, otherwise professed Catholics, are practicing this idolatry. Question to become a quotation. What is St. Bernard's famous statement about fraternal charity, but notice, among different institutes of consecrated life? Though Bernard lived almost 1,000 years ago, his teaching remains as timely as ever. He says, and we know Bernard was a very severe, ascetical, mortified, monastic, contemplative, religious. But he said, I admire them all. I belong to only one of them by observance, but I belong to all of them by charity. We all need one another. The spiritual good which I do not own, I receive from others. Read the rest for yourselves. The last sentence is crucial. Unity both here and there, here on earth and there in heaven, consists in one and the same charity. This opens up a panorama of implications. And I pray that the handmaids of the precious blood, inspired by God's grace, will first learn what all of this means, and then, within the confines of your distinctive charism, put this charity into practice. How communities need, how desperately they need the support in prayer, in mortification, and as far as is consistent with each institute by the practice of fraternal charity. That's why I was called to Rome in 1974 and told, stay here for 10 days, cancel everything else. I did. I came back and we founded the Institute on religious life, to provide ways in which those communities that still want to be authentically consecrated institutes might work together. Because let me tell you, the enemy is highly organized. And having, for now, some 20-plus years, finally organized the women religious, and with the Holy Father's strong endorsement, formed a separate council of major superiors of those religious women that want to be faithful to Christ's teaching, distinct from the other group, which is very much in existence. And now, this year, we have started organizing the men, those who want to be authentic, honest to God, members of religious institutes. And the one thing Satan always tries to do is divide those who are faithful to Christ. Just a word. What is the role of conferences of major superiors? They're invaluable means for preserving and fostering mutual understanding and cooperation. But I'm sure either all or most of you know this. Once the revolution hit women's religious institutes, the Association of the Major Superiors of Women's Institutes of Consecrated Life was called what else? The Conference of Major Superiors of Religious Women. What do these women do? They change the name. No more superiors. It is now the LCWR, the Leadership. Leadership Conference of Women Religious. Mothers General are now, you know what, the Madam President. In other words, those consecrated communities that still believe there is such a thing as a superior need to cooperate. And thank God, to over 20 years to do it. We've organized this for the women, and now we're working on organizing the men. And last question. How does the Holy Father encourage institutes to cooperate with conferences of major superiors? But gather question. Conferences of major superiors. He encourages them to cooperate with these conferences, especially in countries where difficult situations increase the temptation to withdraw into oneself. And Holy Father uses the language in this troubled moment of history. And the Latin is momentum, moment. Moments come and go. The chaos in so many parts of especially the so-called developed world among religious. Holy Father is confident the chaos will pass away. But the casualties, should I use the language, the dead bodies, the cadavers of once flourishing institutes of consecrated life, these cadavers are now a mountain of spiritually dead bodies. All we need, as the Pope tells us, to recognize we are living with mild language in this troubled moment of history. And wherein lies the hope? In us. That's why I'm here. And sisters, thanks for being here. I've had on occasion over the years most of the retreatants walk out on me. On one occasion, when I told the sisters they should wear a religious habit, One nun got up. I had good ears then. She must have had high heels. I heard every step that she clapped as she marched out of the chapel. Think I told you. Having been on the stage for 6 years before becoming a Jesuit, I like dramatic situations. I let her click her way out. I said nothing. I allowed the vestibule doors to swish behind her back. When she walked out, I smiled and continued. She took with her her whole large province of sisters out of what had been a once flourishing community of consecrated life. Lord Jesus, we thank you for enabling us to live in this troublesome moment of history. Mother, future, as the Vicar of Christ assures us, is bright. But this future depends on us. Help us, dear Savior, to practice that totally selfless, Christ-like charity among ourselves and especially toward those who have been seduced by the agent of darkness. And they too will see the light and return to their Father's house. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.